Turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. In the world today, there's a lot of religions, and there's a lot of teachings, but Christianity itself, it's a different, looking at it from the world's perspective as a religion, it's a different religion than the rest of the world religions. Christianity is focused around Jesus and the fact that he shed his blood for us. And a lot of the people in the world don't want to see her talking, you know, talk about the blood. Matter of fact, some of the denominations, they say, have taken out some of the hymns that are their hymn books. They got the blood in there. We sang there a little earlier this morning, there's power in the blood. And there's a lot of different songs that we still sing about the blood of Jesus. But I've entitled the message this morning, Why the Blood? Why is blood so necessary? Why did God use that as something that was needed for our salvation? Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. I'm reading from the New King James, so that some of the English might be a little more up to date than was in some of the older King James versions, but it's still the same scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered in the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, the writer to the Hebrews here is saying, and he's trying to give us a difference between the Old Testament, the old way that things are done, and the New Testament. Under the Old Covenant, you know, the high priest would take an animal, and he would confess the sins of the nation over the head of that animal, and he would take that animal out and sacrifice it. And some people look at that and say, man, that was a cruel way. You know, the animal was innocent and all these different things, and it was a cruel thing to do to the animal. But God told Moses when they built the tabernacle back in the Old Testament, he said, you build it after the pattern that I showed you. God showed Moses a pattern, and he said, it's a tabernacle in heaven. And he said, I want you to build it on earth as a pattern of that. So the writer is saying here that Jesus never went into the earthly tabernacle that man built here on the earth, but he went into the heavenly tabernacle, of which the earthly tabernacle is a pattern. That's what he's saying. Verse 12 again. Not with the blood of bulls and calves, or goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. If you go over to chapter 10 and verse 11, it gives us a little bit of an understanding of what he's saying there. And every priest stands ministering daily. He's talking about the earthly priest. They stand ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Those animal sacrifices back under the old covenant, they could never take away sins. They just covered them for another year. Held God's wrath back for another year. But he said, this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, down in verse, back in chapter 9 again, verse 21. Then likewise he sprinkled the blood. He's talking about the high priest again. Likewise he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of our sins. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, we realize that Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. Now, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, we ask that you would just guide our thoughts. And Father, just lead us and into the things that you would have us to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. couple of years ago, we had a summer fest here, and we had an author that came and spoke up at Evangel Temple, actually, Robert Coleman. But he wrote a book, and in that book, he's talking about the blood covenant, and the book was called Written in Blood. And he said the blood covenant is the most powerful covenant that's ever known to man. Blood covenants are the most powerful covenants ever known to man. And you know from history, some of the different native tribes years ago would have blood covenants between tribes and all these different things. And these covenants were something that they made between themselves and signified that they were, you know, sometimes you hear the term blood brothers. And they would have this covenant between them. But just a few thoughts, first of all, about blood. We're all familiar with blood transfusions, and I got to be careful now when I give out all this information because Darren is here and he knows a lot more about this stuff than I do. He's a doctor, and I'm certainly not a doctor. But some of the things I just found about blood, how important blood is. And as I said, we're all familiar with blood transfusions, how we infuse someone else with really life when you give them blood. And because blood carries the very essentials of life, it brings nourishment and oxygen. It sustains various physical functions and fights diseases. It assists the body in dumping waste. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 tells us that life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1 and 5, that Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. As the heart pumps the blood through the human network of arteries and veins and all the different things, every part of the body is continually cleansed and supplied. No part of the body, not even a single cell, can live without the blood. They tell us that most adults have between 5 and 6 liters of blood, which makes up between 7 and 8% of our body weight. Every cubic millimeter has over 5 million living cells of plasma, corpuscles, and platelets. Blood cells live between 110 and 120 days. And so the blood is renewed every 4 months. Your blood is renewed every 4 months. To replenish worn-out cells, the body produces over 2 million cells a second. That's what it says. Blood is the essential ingredient of life. And our life, in one sense, becomes visible to a doctor. When you go to a doctor, first thing you say, let's take a blood sample. Let's get a blood, and they send it to the lab and get it checked out and analyze it and different things, come back to you and say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. And because they can look at our lives, our health, through the blood. So blood is very important. But then you look at the physical heart that pumps the blood. Now, the Bible uses the term heart many times, and it's not always talking about the physical organ that's in your body. It's talking in a spiritual sense about your heart. But the physical heart that we have, it's the center of our circulatory system. And the human heart beats approximately 100,000 times a day. That's a pretty busy thing to keep in your chest. But 100,000 times a day, the heart circulates the blood through the entire body every 2 minutes. I can remember when I was just a young fellow, and I just put this down as a thought here. When I was a young fellow, my mother had a heart attack in 1967. And actually, we were putting up the Christmas tree. And my father was dead 3 years before that, I guess. And we were putting up a Christmas tree in the house, and Mom took a heart attack, and they had to come and take her on Christmas Eve, I think it was. They took her to the hospital. But I can remember just before that, because she had a brother that was in the hospital with a heart condition and different things. And so any bit of news about the heart and all these different things, she just listened to a lot. And I can remember in 1967 when they performed the first human heart transplant. Dr. Christian Bernard in South Africa did it. The guy's name is Louis something. I should have marked it out now. Louis, I forget what it was now. But anyway, they performed this first human heart transplant, and they said that after the heart was transplanted, and a couple days into it, and there were some complications, but the man eventually died 18 days later from complications with pneumonia, not because of the heart itself. But the heart came from a 25-year-old woman, and he was a 55-year-old man. But He said to Dr. Bernard after the surgery was done, he said, "Can I see my heart?" You know, the heart that he took out of his body. And Dr. Bernard wasn't sure if that was a good thing to do or not, if it was ethical to do it or whatever the situation was. And finally decided, well, it can't be so bad. So he brought the heart in, and he said at this time it was in a glass jar. And he said, when he showed it to the man, he said, the man said to him, he said, "Man," he said, I'm glad I don't have that old heart anymore." And they said, Dr. Bernard at that time grew very quiet because he realized this is the first time probably in history that somebody's seen their own heart. And I wonder sometimes if we look at our own spiritual heart, what we would see. When God looks at our heart, what does he see? Now, as I said, when we're talking about the human heart, we're talking about a physical pump that pumps the blood through our body. But when we're talking about a spiritual heart, we're talking about our spirit and our soul and the way that we communicate with God and the way that God communicates with us. The Bible tells us that God knows our heart. The Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can go on and on. There's a number of different verses. I got a lot of scriptures there. We don't have time to get through them this morning. The heart is mentioned 833 times in Scripture. We sang a song earlier about the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. And, you know, there's another one we sing sometimes. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But what is it about the blood? We just talked about it. The Bible says that the blood, the life of the flesh, God said this back in the Old Testament, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You take the blood out of the body, obviously the body's going to die because you've taken the life out of it. And so when we talk about the blood of Jesus, what are we talking about? What are we trying to get across? As I said, the blood is our life. It's to be reverenced, is to be, taken into consideration and not treat it lightly when we talk about the blood. And especially when we talk about the blood of Jesus, because we understand what was covered and accomplished through that. But since God created life, only God has the right to take life. God is the one that gave us blood. God is the one that infuses life into us. And God is the only one, really, who has the right to take life. And I understand there's governments and law and things like that, but this, again, this under God's authority. God gave that authority through the Scriptures. When if a person takes a life, their life could be required and all these different things. So I understand that. But looking at the blood, we need to respect it. And when we come together, this is Communion Sunday, and when we look at the communion this morning, and we take some grape juice, and this represents the blood. Jesus instituted this in the night before, the Bible says, in which he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified. Jesus had what they called the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, and he gathered all of his disciples around him. And he said, this blood is a new covenant. We're cutting a new covenant with his blood. Back under the old covenant, back under the Old Testament way of doing things, things were done differently. And blood sacrifices all throughout the Old Testament were something, was a thing that God would use to, as I said, to cover the sin for 1 year. For 1 year, and every year at the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Jews still celebrate this holiday even now. But every year on that day, the great Day of Atonement, they would bring in two animals. And as they brought in those animals, one animal, the high priest of the nation, would take his hands and lay on the head of the animal, and he'd start confessing the sins of the nation of Israel. And he would confess the sins of the nation upon that animal. And one animal was taken and slaughtered, was killed, and the blood was brought. And then they would go into this tabernacle we talked about a little earlier. They would go into that tabernacle and go in and bring that blood in before the Ark of the Covenant. And you know the story of the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence was. They would bring the blood in to show God that something died. Now the Bible tells us, and you say, well, why did something have to die? The Bible tells us, as I already said, the life is in the blood. But God already, because of his God's holiness, God cannot look at sin. The Bible tells us that God is too holy to even behold sin. So if God wants to deal with us and we have sin in our lives, how in the world can he deal with us? You know, and because he's so holy and we're so sinful. And God says the soul that sins will surely die. In other words, not because God is hard to get along with. People misunderstand what God is saying there. When somebody sins, Because sin is such an evil thing in God's presence, the only way to get rid of it is destroy it. So God said, if you sin, you will die. I mean, he told Adam and Eve that back in the Garden of Eden, the day you eat of that fruit, he said, you will die. Spiritually they died, and eventually they died physically. But God says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and if you sin, you have to die. That life is going to be taken from you again. So that blood has got to be brought before God. And you see, here's the thing about it. We deserved to die ourselves because of our blood, because of our sin, rather. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and because of that, sin separated them from God. You know the story how God came down and called it to Adam and Eve, and they hid themselves and different things. And God took an innocent animal and sacrificed that animal and brought the skins to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. Sometime later, we don't know how far it was, but after they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, they had two children, eventually more, but starting out with Cain and Abel. And the Bible says the time came where they came to worship the Lord. Now, this is maybe several years later. Obviously, it was several years later because they were born and raised, and now they were men. And several years later, they came and they were coming to worship the Lord. And they knew what the sacrifices were all about. And as they came, the Bible tells us that God accepted Abel's offering, because Abel, the Bible says, took an animal and sacrificed it and brought the blood before the Lord. And God accepted that because blood was shed to take a life to pay for that sin. But Cain, the Bible says, rebelled, and he rebelled against God and brought just a grain offering. He wasn't sorry for his sin. He wasn't repenting. He just brought a grain offering. And this, therefore, the Bible says God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Cain became very jealous. You know the story, how he went out and got so angry he came over and killed his brother. Now, so here we see right from back in the beginning, blood was always shed to cover the sin. Now, in reality, the person that sinned was supposed to die. But God allowed a substitute. We call it a substitute. You call it different names. Vicarious death, vicarious sacrifice. And what it means as a vicarious sacrifice or a substitute is that God allowed the person that sinned, instead of having to die themselves, God allowed them to bring the blood of an animal to show that something paid a price for that sin. But the Bible tells us, we just read a few minutes ago, that the time came when the blood of bulls and goats and the calves and different things that were slain could no longer cover the sins of the people. The sin had grown so much, and sin was never washed away. It was just covered up for another year. And what that meant is that God, even though the people sinned and they deserved to die in God's presence because God was so holy, God would look at them through the blood and realize that person has brought a substitute, brought some blood to show me that something died to pay for that sin. And God would hold back his wrath against sin so the person wouldn't die for another year. Every year the high priest would have to come, and they would go through the same thing every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. They would come and he would do the same thing. They would take the two animals, confess the sins over them. One was sacrificed, one was sent out into the wilderness, the Bible says, another signifying that your sins were gone and taken into God's presence. So they would do this year after year after year, but the sins were never cleansed. They were just covered up for another year, just held back, holding back God's wrath for another year. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus came, and this is a passage we read a few minutes ago. When Jesus came, his blood, his sacrifice, was so, for lack of a better term right now, I can't think of another word, but so powerful. We're just saying there's power in the blood. His sacrifice was so powerful that he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Since the time that Jesus hung on the cross in Calvary, God has never accepted another animal sacrifice. There's no other animal there's no other sacrifice that can atone for sin. The Bible tells us there remains now, therefore, no more offering for sin. Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. Now, when we look at this, and we come into God's presence, and his blood had to be shed. Back under the old covenant again, just go back there for a minute. As I said, the high priest would lay his hands on the animal, and he would impart the sins of the people on that animal. in God's presence, in God's sight, God accepted that the sins were imparted to that animal, and that animal died to pay for the sins, you know, to cover them up for 1 year. Sometimes we look at and it seems like Easter time is always like in Time magazine and McCain's and all these different, or McLean's, all these different magazines. They come out and they say, who killed Jesus? You ever see stuff like that written down? You know, who's responsible for killing Jesus? Matter of fact, you know, well, people say, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Some others said, no, the Romans killed Jesus. And then we look at another man and say, we're all guilty of killing Jesus because he died for all the sins of the world. You know? But who really was responsible for having Jesus put to death? The answer might surprise you. Who was responsible for putting Jesus to death? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it us? It was God the Father. It was his own Father that decided that. The Bible tells us over in the book of Isaiah, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, what happened? God the Father was acting as the great high priest. And the Bible says that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father took all the sins of the world and laid them upon Jesus. And here's another part that's even greater than that again. Jesus voluntarily took them. He's our high priest. He voluntarily took those sins. Jesus said, over the book of Hebrews, he said, lo, it is written of me, he said, in the volume of the book is written, he said, that I've come to do your will, O Lord. Disciples one time tried to stop Jesus when he talked about him. He's going up to Jerusalem. He said he's going to be turned over to some sinful men. He said they're going to crucify him. And, you know, Peter got upset and different ones got upset and tried to stop him, different things. And Jesus said, listen, he said, for this very purpose I came into this world. That's the reason he came into the world, is to give his life. A ransom for many, the Bible says. So here's God the Father taking all the sins of the world, laying them upon Jesus. And then Jesus having to die and shed his blood. And we just read over there in the book of Hebrews, and we just reading a few minutes ago, that by his own blood, he went into the presence of God in heaven. Not to the earthly tabernacles that was made as a pattern of the things in heaven. But he went into heaven itself, the Bible says, to make eternal redemption for us. He went into heaven, took his blood in, and brought it before the Father and said, listen, my blood paid for the sins of the world. And this is why when we give our lives to Jesus, we ask God to forgive our sins and come into our lives, we can do that because there's a sacrifice that's been made 2,000 years ago. Since that time, there never was another sacrifice made to God for the sacrifice of the sins of the people. God only accepted one sacrifice, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus. And you say, well, is that ever going to run out? Is the power, you know, is it going to run out? It'll never run out. The Bible says he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. And when we come before him and we realize that we've sinned, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out. We've all sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. We're all guilty before God. And in the real sense of the word, every one of us deserve to die for our own sins, to pay the price for our own sins. Our own blood should have been shed. This is why we say sometimes when he was on the cross, when Jesus hung on the cross, he took my place, he took your place. When he shed his blood, it was the same as if we shed our blood and brought it before God. And Jesus paid for our sin with his own blood. This is why the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus walking along by the water, John was baptizing people, and he saw Jesus walking along. And he said to all the people that were gathered around, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Because back under the old covenant, we used animals, lambs and goats and cows and different things to pay for the sin. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God is not taking away the sin of an individual or the sin of just of Israel. But he said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. I'm going to ask musicians to come back, and we're going to just go into time of communion this morning. But when Jesus hung on the cross, If you go back and read the story back in the Old Testament, you all know the story of Abraham. The Bible says the time came when God gave Abraham a son, Abram and Sarah. And the time came when God spoke to Abraham. He said, Abram, he said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and he says, sacrifice him to me. And Abraham took his son, got up early in the morning, took some wood and took some fire and different things, and started to travel. And they came to the mountain. And you know, if you know the scripture, you know the story. Abraham bound his son. And I've often thought of that. You know, Isaac at this time was a teenager. Abraham was over 100 years old. I've often wondered, how come Isaac let him do that? You know, how come Isaac allowed his father to tie him down to the altar? And he took a knife, and he raised the knife, and he was going to plunge it, the Bible says, into the chest of his son, going to kill his son. The Bible tells over in the New Testament that Abraham knew that even if he killed, he believed God enough that even if he killed his son, he believed God would raise him right back up again. But that's what God did with his own son, wasn't it? You see, Abraham did it by faith, and God said, because you did it by faith, he said, now, he said, I can make a covenant in the earth. God needed someone in Adam's race that would make a covenant with him. And if you go back in the book of Genesis, you find that God came down, he made a covenant with Abraham. And from that time on, even when Jesus came, we're still under the same covenant that Abraham had, that we're made righteous by another sacrifice. And Abraham, the Bible says, believed God, and therefore it was counted to him for righteousness. When you put your faith in Jesus and what he did on Calvary, you count his death as your death. The Bible, Paul said, we're crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. That's what Paul said. When Christ came back from the dead, I came back from the dead with him. This is why the Bible says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. The old things are gone. The old sins are gone. Now, it doesn't mean to say, you know, everything has changed in your life and all these different things. But in the spirit realm between you and God, all things are become new. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Reconciled to God, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not angry at us anymore. I mentioned this the other night. God is not angry at us anymore. Some people say, well, you know, I've done this and I've done something else and I've tried to serve God and I've failed so many times and God must be upset with me. No, God is not angry with you anymore. Jesus bore the penalty for your sin. Some people say, well, you know, and I've heard people say this, you know, if you've made a mistake in life, if you've done something wrong in life, the day has come, you're going to have to go to judgment. You're going to stand for that. But you won't. Jesus already stood in judgment for you. As if you put your trust in him. Now, you can go and stand in judgment for yourself if you want to. But I'd rather lay it all on Jesus. He's already paid the price. Pay one sacrifice for sin forever. I don't know if I'm making it clear to you or not today. But when we realize that Jesus paid everything that was ever required in God's presence for my redemption, for your redemption. Even when you make mistakes, we come back to the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sin, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He put us back in right standing with him. We're in right standing with God. You don't have to do anything else today to make yourself right in God's presence. You know, there's people around the world today that would go through all kinds of trouble of trying to, I was reading a story about a fellow from India. Just a couple weeks ago, I was reading a story. And he crawled, I forget what it was now, it was something 400 miles over a period of time. He crawled, and his hands all cut to pieces, knees all cut to pieces, just trying to appease the wrath of his God, because he wanted to be in God's, he wanted to be right in God's eyes. He didn't know who God was. He just believed that, and the Hindus, they have many gods, but he just believed that somewhere out there there's a real God, and he said, I've got to please him somehow. So he did this, and he crawled for, it was 440 some odd miles, I think it was, he crawled on his hands and knees, and then he crawled up to this temple that they had erected to some god there, and he was crying out for mercy. And all of a sudden, God started to deal with his heart, and he started to realize that there's got to be a real God somewhere. That man gave his heart to the Lord, and his son today, I forget all the story now, but his son today is a great evangelist in India preaching the gospel. You see, these people, they try all these different things to please God. But listen, you don't have to do that anymore. Some people say, well, if I read the Bible enough, then I'll be pleasing to God. God will be happy with me, and everything will be okay. Listen, God is not asking you to do stuff like that. I'm not saying it's wrong to read the Bible, but if you're trying to do it to get brownie points with God, you've missed the whole point. You know, some people say, well, if I tithe. Now, don't misunderstand, tithing is right. But some people say, well, if I tithe, then God's going to bless me. But listen, God loves you regardless. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you stop tithing, because when you do that, you open up a door for God to bring blessings into your life. But you see, these things are not going to save you. They're not going to make you pleasing in God's sight any more than anything else. You're already pleasing in God's sight if you're in Christ. It's like the song we sing sometimes. When God looks at me, he no more sees the things I've done, but he sees the blood of his crucified son. God sees what Jesus accomplished for us. He gave us his righteousness. So when I'm standing before God, God is looking at me as righteous as Jesus. Now, I see me a lot different than that, and you see me a lot different than that, and I see you a lot different than that. But it's how God decided to, because if God had to look at us the way that we really are, none of us, the Bible says, could ever stand in his presence. But because of God's mercy and his love and his grace, he gave his son so that his son could pay for our sins and make it possible for us to come back into God's presence again. That's what Calvary is all about. That's what communion is all about. We ought to honor and respect the blood that Jesus shed for us. And when we take communion, now, this is just symbolic, but when we take communion, we use just Welch's grape juice. It's not real blood. It's not real wine or anything like that. It's just Welch's grape juice. But the fruit of the vine, the Bible talks about the fruit of the vine. And when we take that, Jesus, when he had communion with his followers that night before he was crucified, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood. I've made a new covenant. No longer do you have to bring all these animal sacrifices and go through all this anymore." He said, "There's a new covenant." He said, "I'm giving you right standing with God."
How wide is your love that you would stretch your arms and go around the world? And why for me would a Savior's cry be? I don't know why you went where I was meant to go. I don't know why you love me so. Those were my nails, was my crown that pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns. Those were my scorns, those were my tears that fell down. And just as you said it would be, you did it all for me. And after you counted the cost, you took my shame, my blame on my cross. Your grace that you could see my need and choose to take my place, and then for me these words I'd hear you say, Father, no. The were my nails, that was my crown, that pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns, those were my scorns, those were my tears that fell down. And just as you said it would be, you did it all for me. And after you counted the cost, you took my shame, my blame on my cross. After you counted the cost, you took my shame.